Well, good morning. Will you all stand with me as we recite the Apostles' Creed? This is our statement of faith in who we are here at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me quick introduce myself. My name is Ben. I am the youth pastor here at Celebration Church, if we haven't had the opportunity to meet. I'm so grateful for Pastor Mark to have the opportunity to preach this morning. He is on the, if you remember a couple months back, he was promoting the Laugh Your Way Cruise. It is officially here. He is on the Laugh Your Way Cruise. So if you go, if you would have went along, you get to spend a week with Mark Gunger in a swimsuit. Sign up at your own peril. No, it's so great. And church, I mean, how awesome that we have a church that lets him go and impact marriages time and time again, that he can step out for a Sunday and just go and impact these lives and these marriages and bring wholeness and restoration. So church, can I just say from him, thank you for letting him do that. Thank you for letting be a part of that. You guys are as much a part of Laugh Your Way as anyone is because your willingness to let him go and impact these marriages. So thank you so much for that. You heard about it in the news, but I just have to give it a quick extra plug. Spencer Lake Summer Camp registration is officially open. It truly is the best week of the year. Pastor Keith and I, we argue back and forth. He says fine arts. I say summer camp. The good news is your kids can do both. So they don't have to pick. That can just be our argument back and forth on which one truly is the best. And we just have great things for your young people planned this summer between camp and fine arts and everything else that's going on. You don't want to miss out on it because there is just so much fun to be had, but also in the same token, so many moments to encounter and experience God. And that truly is what makes these events so great. So get your students signed up. Fine arts registration opens up in another month or so. Camp registration is officially open. And the best part is we bring a lot of kids to camp. The negative of that is because we bring so many kids, our spots fill up quickly. So if you are a student who's interested in that, if you're a parent who says my student should go, just make sure you get them registered for that. If you're like, they don't know anybody, well, they can totally come hang out with me on a Wednesday night, hang out at youth and get to know some people. So that's my quick youth plug every Wednesday during the school year, 6:45 to 8 o'clock. If you're a 5th through 12th grader, we'd love for you to come hang out with us at youth. Anyway, today I do have a message. I'm not just going to give you announcements all morning. I want to talk to you about Mondays. You're like, well, he started good. And then he said Monday. Can I tell you about my first job? I was 13, 14 years old, and my parents decided it was time for me to do something with my life. Thanks, Mom and Dad. 13, 14. And so I got my first job, and my first job was working on a tree farm with my grandpa. And you're gonna be like, oh, that's sweet. That's some sweet moments with your grandpa. Yeah, I thought so too at first. It started sweet, and about day two, when I had to remind my grandpa that I needed to be home for dinner because it was 6:30 at night, I was like, Grandpa, I gotta go. Like, I'm pretty sure we're breaking all of the child labor laws here. Like, I have been at this tree farm for 12 hours. So that was my first indication, but really what sealed the deal for me on my first job was about the end of the first week when Grandpa hopped in the tractor and said, hey, we're gonna go pick some rocks in the field. I said, well, that's great. Yeah, some of you know, because you've picked rocks. I said, that's great. Yeah, I love riding in the tractor. That's my favorite. We got to the field, and Grandpa stayed in the tractor, and he said, all right, Ben, it's time to pick some rocks. And so I got out in front of the tractor as he drove it along, and I picked up rock after rock after rock after rock. And we got to the end of the field, and we turned around, and we went back the other way. Yep. Work was not what I thought it was, and that was my first go. Right? I don't know what your first job was. Actually, for most of you in this room, I don't know what your current job is, what you do right now. I don't know if you enjoy it, or I don't know if you're just making it through the day to day. You see, what happens in culture, what has happened in culture, is that Monday has become synonymous with work, but also synonymous with dread. You see, all of the stats back this up. As I was preparing for my sermon, doing some research, getting ready, I came across some staggering statistics about Mondays. The statistics say that 50% of people show up late to work on Monday. Half the workforce, well, that's Monday. Productivity is at its absolute lowest. They say on Monday, on average, 3.5 hours of work is done. In fact, they studied how much people smile on Mondays. And they found that on average, the first person on a Monday doesn't smile until 11:16 a.m. And that's because lunch is really close. And those are silly, right? And they kind of frame our Mondays. These next ones are a little bit more sad, but also are some of the reality. Do you know that Mondays are the highest day of heart attacks? Actually, the rate of heart attacks increases by 18% on Mondays. Monday is the highest day of suicide in our country. A lot of us, we don't walk into Monday saying, yes, it's Monday, yes. And my goal today is just to change that a little bit. It's for you to begin to think differently about Mondays. See, it doesn't need to be a day of dread. It can be a day that you step into and thrive. My hope is that you would find this to be true, that God made you for Mondays. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, that's a tough sell, Pastor Ben. Like, you work at the church. Like, you get a Bible and a guitar, and you sing Kumbaya all week long. Guys, it's only once a week, right? No, like we have the same stressors, we have the same issues, we have the same overfilled calendars. And I have to be honest that there's Mondays where I don't wake up and I'm like, wow, I'm so glad it's Monday. But the good news for you, the good news for me, is that the Bible has some things to say about the topic of work. And if we let the Word of God transform our hearts and transform our minds on the subject, we can come away with a different view. And many of us need that transformation when it comes to work, when it comes to Mondays, because we think of dread and anxiety and stress. And if you're anything like me, that stress certainly doesn't stay at work. And so it comes home and it impacts our families and it impacts our relationships and it impacts us. So we need to reframe Mondays. This message is for everyone, the miserable, if you enjoy your life, the young, the old, the stay-at-home moms. I spend every Friday with my boys, and stay-at-home moms, you are doing the toughest job in the world, right? You have it. Those of you that are recently retired and looking for what's next, students, when I'm going to talk about work, I'm just talking about what is the thing that you do. So don't feel like, oh, I don't go to an office, this doesn't apply. Absolutely not. You do work. You have things that you do all the time, and God made you for Mondays. So the first thing we need to do this morning is we need to talk about Mondays, because a lot of us look at work as a curse, and I need to dispel that myth before we can talk about anything else. And we're going to start by looking in Genesis 1:1, because it says right here, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first thing we see, we open up the Bible and we see God is going to work. He created, he went to work, and he did it with excellence. Aren't you thankful God didn't approach work the same way some of us do? The beginning might read a little bit something different. It might look like this. It said, in the beginning, God headed to work. It was 8 a.m. His coffee wasn't great, and he was cranky. Not excited to see anyone. He went to separate the light from the darkness, and his coworkers were taking forever. So he said, stars, don't need them. Day 3, wasn't really in the mood to put forth his best effort. It was dry land day, and he had grand designs for mountains and rivers and valleys. That seemed like a lot. So Iowa it was. Day 6, I've got some great ideas for animals, but it's minimal effort day. Here's one of each. I'm done early. It's 4:15. I could get another one in there. I'm out of here at 5. We're good. It's quitting time. Aren't you glad that God stepped up and went to work with purpose and meaning? And the pinnacle of his work, the pinnacle of creation is us. He creates us. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." See, we are created to be like God and exhibit traits like him. We go on to see in Genesis 2:15 that God is creating humans. He is breathing life into Adam. And the first thing we see God do with Adam, his new creation, the creation that he made to look like him, to share his attributes, is this in Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Church, this is paradise. This is before sin ever entered the equation, and work is part of the plan. God designed it inside of us, the idea that we would work and that it would be a good thing. That messes with some of us, doesn't it? The way we look at work, the way we look at Mondays. Work is the curse of sin, right? It's the bane. It's what we have to do, and we toil. It's wrong. It's actually the opposite. God designed work to be a gift. It's how he designed you. So if that's true, if you were made for Mondays, if it's a gift from God, it's the always he designed it, why doesn't it feel like a gift? See, the answer to that is found in Genesis 3. Before we get to that, let's talk about that for a second. It's our gap, right? Because we want work to be fulfilling and joyful and life-giving. But our reality is that it's hard and it's frustrating and it's exhausting. Why does the gap exist? Because sin enters the world in Genesis 3. Genesis 3:16, this is God speaking to Eve. "To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." You see, sin has consequences. But what's the curse? See, in this passage with Eve, the curse is childbearing. It's not children. Some of you are like, well, hey, you've never met my kids. But the curse is childbearing, not children. And that's important to note when we get to Adam. You'll see in a sec here, but let's get to Adam. Adam, Genesis 3:17-18, said to Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you must not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field." See, to Adam, curse is the ground, not the work. Work isn't any more of a curse than children are. See, the process is cursed, but the work is not. There will be thorns and thistles. There will be difficulties in our work. How many of you guys put some names on those thorns and thistles, right? We'll have coworkers that we struggle to deal with. There will be hardship in work. But the work is not cursed. The work is not cursed. So what do we do with our gap? What do we do with that gap? See, we shift our mindset. We realize that there is purpose and meaning with what we do. We need to realize that my work matters to God. And God, he matters to my work. Colossians 3:23-24 says this. It says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." You see, Paul's writing here in Colossians, and it says that we are supposed to work as if we are working unto the Lord. It changes some things, doesn't it? It changes the way we look at what we do. It changes the mundane. It makes it feel like, well, shoot, I'm not doing this for me or my boss or this person. I'm doing everything I do as I would unto the Lord. It carries some more weight. It carries some more meaning. Actually, we see in Genesis and throughout the Old Testament, actually, the word that is used to describe work. So when God says in Genesis that he is putting Adam to work, it's the Hebrew word avad. It's spelled A-B-A-D, but the B is a V, and I don't know. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. That's just what the internet tells me. Avad. It's the word used when he put Adam to work. We see it when he puts other people to work throughout the Old Testament. But we also see avad translated as worship. Worshipped, worshiping. Don't you find it interesting that work and worship are the same word? They mean the exact same thing. Here's what that means. It means that our work and our worship are not separate ideas. Can I just take a moment here and just pause for those of you that are workaholics? This does not mean you should worship your work. Just get that disclaimer out there. In fact, your work isn't very honoring because you're not honoring God through it in the other parts of your life. But what it does mean means that our work is an act of worship. That how we work matters. That the things we do through the course of the week is not just getting us to the weekend, but that there's purpose and meaning in every day that we clock in and clock out. That how we go about our week matters to God. We need to shift our mindset. And rather than think, I'm just going to work, let's say, God, I am coming to worship. How I work matters. The things I do matter. I'm doing it as I would unto you. And listen, you're still going to go into that same office, but you can do it with a different focus. You're still going to work for that same company, but you can do it with a different commitment. You're still going to go to that same desk that you've gone to day in and day out, but you've got a different drive. See, Monday's going to come tomorrow like it does every other Monday, but now you have a different motivation when we decide that it's going to be worship. See, the problem here, our disconnect, is that we've got a perception problem. See, we think this is ministry. And what you do isn't. Church, can I just tell you that's wrong? That it's ministry wherever God has you. And I think some of that problem stems from the way we look at sacred versus secular. Let me explain that. See, church isn't just what happens in the building. Like, you are the church, and you need to leave the building for so many reasons. Like, you need to go. You need to leave the building. The church needs to leave the building. Can you imagine with me? I'm going to paint a word picture here, so hopefully you can visualize with me. Imagine all of the things that are your world, that are the world, are wrapped up in a circle, right? So we've got things like church and school and business and our home life, our spouse, our kids. We've got art and media. We've got sex. We've got everything. Everything that makes up our world, everything that makes up the world in a circle, right? And here's the difference between sacred and secular. And I think this is sometimes where we draw a disconnect. Because we think the sacred is the things of the church. Well, if you are the church, and I wholeheartedly believe that the church isn't a building, the church is people, that means the sacred is everywhere. So we've got all the things that make up the world, and the sacred is when that circle moves closer to God's design for it. And the secular is when it moves away from God's design for it. When it's in conflict with God's design. So when you look at it, what's ministry? You're doing ministry every single day when you walk into your office. You are operating in the sacred if you're moving towards God's design. And can I tell you, like we talked about, God designed work to be good, not a curse. You see, Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. See, sometimes I think we wonder, why am I worn out by work? Why am I exhausted by work? It's because we've excluded God. It's Jeremiah 29:11. It's a famous verse. We all probably know parts of it. Yeah, God's going to prosper me. But how can he prosper you in a place that you aren't including him? So you need to operate in the values of God. We need to know that our work matters to God. See, we need to make and work in such a way that it's attractive. What do you mean by that? That it's attractive, that people would be drawn to the way we do things. You see, my note says make Jesus attractive, and I think I wrote that wrong. Because Jesus is attractive. The gospel is attractive. We don't need anything else than the gospel. But can I tell you what's unattractive? Us, sometimes. We go into work, we do the bare minimum, we punch the clock. But hey, we'll talk about we go to church on Sundays. We'll be the worst employee there, and we'll talk about, hey, yeah, you want to come with me to church? We'll live life the same way. We'll talk the same way. We'll do the same things. I'm like, well, what? You're no different than I am. You just wake up early on Sundays. We should live our lives in such a way that it points people towards Jesus. Why are you happy? Why do you have joy? Why do you come in here smiling? Do you know it's Monday? Why did you smile at 9 and not 11:16? Why did you show up on time? Why are you working your hardest? Why are you doing your best? Do you know this doesn't matter? Do you know that we're just serving and getting someone else's checkbook fat? Like, no, you don't understand. I'm working for the Lord. I'm doing my best. See, God working through you doesn't depend on the job you're working. God can use you exactly where you are. I think what the world needs is less people that feel like, man, I just need to do God's work. I need to quit my job and I need to go work at the church. No, it needs people that would know that their job is to be a pastor, that their job is to be a worship leader, that their job is to be a small group leader at their workplace. That they would just impact their place, this place they spend the most time in their life, for Jesus. Do you know that you could be the answer to someone's prayer? I mean, how many of us have prayed the prayer for a family member before? Lord, I just pray that you would get a hold of their lives. I just pray that you would get a hold of their hearts. Like, I know I'm in the place I am today because of my grandma's prayer, right? I know there's grandmas in this room that are praying for their family. I know there's moms praying for their family. I know there's kids praying for their family. I know we are praying for family members. Don't you want to know that the person in the cubicle next to them is there on a mission? Is there to be a pastor? Is there to be a worship leader? Is there to just be there with purpose? Church, we can be the answer to somebody's prayer. We need more people viewing their job with purpose and mission to use their platform and use what they're doing with a great attitude to share their faith. Like, does your work draw your coworkers to Christ? Now, let me say this. I don't think any of you should go into work on Monday and, you know, pull the cross down from the church stage and stand up on your desk and start shouting and fire and brimstone and repent or you're going to hell. It's not going to work. Actually, Barna, which does religious studies, they're great. They do all sorts of research. They did a study, and they pulled people, and they said, what faith looks like in the workplace? This was their question. What does faith look like in the workplace? And here's people's answers. One was act ethically. Two, always speak the truth. Three, demonstrate morality. Four, make friends with non-Christians. Five, practice humility. Six, withstand temptation. Seven, do excellent work to glorify God. Eight, serve others. Nine, speak out against unfairness or justice. 10, help bring grace and peace to others. 11, help mold the culture of my workplace. 12, share the gospel. Seven people don't think sharing the gospel is important. I would argue no. I would say that what they're saying in this study and what I'm going to say to you this morning is that as we work hard, we model Christ, and that we need to earn the right to share our faith. We need to earn the right to share our faith in our workplace. You see, we need to do things in our workplace that open people up to having conversation with us. We need to do things in our workplace that make people wonder, why are they different? Now, I'm going to give you a couple things here, what I think it looks like to share our faith in our workplace. Number one is you need to be a great coworker. Nobody wants to talk to the grump. Be a great coworker. Be someone that your coworkers can depend on. Be someone that they come to when they need a problem solved. Be someone that can just be great in that space. The second thing, what I think it looks like to share our faith in the workplace, is to be bright. Don't hide your light. Like, bring hope and joy into the workplace. Don't, you know, we do this thing where we come into a place where we're like, well, I just need to fit in. I need to fit in, and I need to fit in, and I need to fit in. And before we know it, we're laughing at some things we just don't really agree with. We've gone along with some things that are like, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I tell that joke? And we've just done some things. Don't do that. Be bright. Don't hide your light. The third thing is be consistent. The fourth thing is be ready. Because don't mishear me. I am not saying we shouldn't share our faith in the workplace. And I'm going to say, if you are being a great coworker, if you are being bright and you are letting the love and light of Jesus shine through you, if you are being consistent, you are going to have opportunities in your workplace, in your lives, to share the message of Jesus. But be ready. When they ask, when they say, hey, why are you happy all the time? Why do you work so hard? Don't be like, well, I had 3 cups of coffee. Like, tell them why. Tell them why you are different. Tell them why you walk in, why you work hard, why you are joyful. Be ready to do that. The next one is be bold. Be bold. Take those steps. And the last thing you need to know as you share your faith in the workplace is this. Be sure that God is with you. Because he is. Because you are in that space for a mission and a purpose. You're there for a reason. See, he has to leave this building. He has to leave it because God matters to your work. He matters to your work. Band, if you want to get yourself ready, ushers, if you want to get yourself ready this morning, I just want to pose a question as we get ready to close. What would happen if we just wouldn't see the paperwork and the process and the project, but the people that it impacted? Could you imagine what it would be like if we woke up tomorrow with a change in our attitudes towards work? And we said, God, you made me for Mondays. My work matters, and you matter to my work. It's a gift, and I have mission and purpose. You see, this just wouldn't change our work, but it'd change our lives in general. But here's what you need to know. That Mondays, they aren't going to make sense if your relationship with Jesus isn't right. Because he's the reason that we can walk into Mondays, that we can walk into every day and say, I have mission and I have purpose. I'm here for a reason. And so we're going to take a moment. We take that moment in every one of our services. We take time to pause and reflect. And say, in fact, in 1 Corinthians, it says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Church, this is that moment. If you need a chance to say, man, I've done Mondays wrong. I've walked into them and I just haven't done it right. If you need to take a moment and say, man, Jesus, I've never walked into a Monday because I've never walked into a relationship with you. This is that moment. This is that opportunity to get things right, to say, yeah, I am made for Mondays. So with that in mind, will you bow your head and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, in obedience to the scripture, we pause now to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, what we've done or by what we've left undone, if we've not loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved our neighbors as ourselves, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, have mercy on us and forgive us all our sins. Strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Now, as our heads are still bowed, if you're new to faith, or if you've never truly experienced God's saving grace in your life, I want to encourage you right now to quietly, in your own words, ask Jesus to forgive you and invite him to come into your life.